And let's turn again to it by verse through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You see in the bulletin this morning, our sermon title is Holy Interruption, Part 2. This is Part 2 because we learned last week, Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1, begins with Paul kneeling down to pray. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason," he's kneeling down to pray, and praying for the church, he's giving thanks for all that he's shared in chapters 1 and 2, the glorious riches of salvation by grace in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in him. It is his gift of salvation. He's brought the church together, Jew and Gentile, two peoples that hated one another. Now they come together in Christ and live in harmony and peace and serve one another. And so he goes and kneels down to pray in verse 1. But then what happens in verse 1 all the way up to verse 14, which we learned last week, is Paul interrupts his prayer. He stops his prayer because he has so much on his heart that he's still in. You can picture him in prison. He's kneeling down to pray. And then he says, oh, wait, a few more things. Before I say this prayer, there's just a few more sentences or paragraphs that I need to write. I've got to share this with you. Paul can't stop himself from sharing this truth. It's overwhelming his heart and flowing out of him. And so we pick back up part two of Paul's holy interruption with verse 7 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we've just read in, Lord, and as a part of that plan, you have purposed for each and every one of us to be here this morning, Lord, to receive this, your truth. And so, Lord, we ask in your perfect plan that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive your truth. Illuminate the scriptures by your Holy Spirit, Lord. There are many today, Father, that need words of comfort. We pray for those words of comfort that only come by your word, Lord. There are many that need words of hope, Father. Hope only comes through you, Lord. And there are many, all of us, Lord, that need these words of conviction, Father, that we would be convicted and turn away and continue to walk with you in a new way, Father. And so help us by your word that is truth, Lord. Write these truths on our hearts and our minds, Lord, and help us, Father, to be changed, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, you see the outline in your bulletin. We'll consider three points this morning, three interruptions, we could say, and we begin, number one, with God's plan and purpose. First, Paul tells us God has a plan and God has a purpose. God is building and growing his kingdom. Today, all of these years later, we are a part of his plan and his purpose. Now notice verse 9, how Paul introduces this idea. Verse 9, he uses the word mystery again. This is a word we've seen several times in the letter to the Ephesians. Verse 9, for ages, Paul says, God's plan was a mystery. His plan of salvation, his plan of sending his son, the Messiah, this was a mystery. And it's not that God didn't have a plan and a purpose, it's just that it wasn't yet revealed. His people didn't yet understand and grasp the plan because God had not given them eyes to see. Remember, this is a spiritual mystery, speaking of a spiritual mystery, which can only be understood when God gives divine revelation. Now notice Paul tells us how God reveals this mystery. Verse 9, you see the key word there, light. Light has come. God has brought his plan to light. Paul is rejoicing over this truth that God's eternal plan has now been brought to light. And notice verse 8, how is this plan brought to light? Paul tells us through the preaching of the word. Isn't that amazing? Verse 8, Paul says, he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That's how this plan of Christ, of God, that has been hidden, a mystery for the ages, it has come to light through a servant like Paul preaching the word of God. Christian, how does God accomplish his plan in the world? How does he bring his plan to light? Through the faithful preaching of the word. And notice what is the content of this preaching. It's not Paul's ideas. It's not Paul's help for you to have a better life and be more successful, how to win friends and influence people. No, what is the content of the preaching? He says the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is God's plan. That is how he's building his kingdom. He calls people like the Apostle Paul to come and preach the good news of the gospel. God's plan, the unsearchable riches of Christ our Savior. Now back to the word light. Paul is sort of giving you he's breaking down into pieces what happens, what actually takes place through the preaching of the word. These are the nuts and bolts of God's plan. What happens with these unsearchable riches when it's proclaimed through the mouth of one of God's preachers? The Holy Spirit works and illuminates the truth. So here's what happens in a worship service where the preaching of the word, where the faithful preaching of the word occurs. The words go out of the mouth of the preachers. You see them on the page of your script on those truths that were previously mysterious. And so now you understand. The Holy Spirit illuminates. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is the illuminator. You think of going into a deep, dark cave. There's a treasure in the back of this cave. You couldn't see the treasure until you shine a light, a flashlight, on that treasure. That's what Paul is saying happens through the preaching of the word. A light is shown on the treasure. The treasure was always there. You just couldn't see it until the light is on it. This is God's glorious plan, Paul tells us. To shine a light on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To shine a light on his love and his sacrifice, that he came into the world to save sinners. This plan was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it has been brought to light, Paul says. In verse 11, Paul gives us an illustration of this plan. In verse 11, notice Paul uses the word purpose. Now, this is a very interesting word, a Greek word here in verse 11. This word purpose in the New Testament many times is actually used to speak of the bread of presence. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, this was called the showbread. So I actually want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Leviticus 24, and here you'll see what Paul is trying to communicate here to the Ephesian church. And in Leviticus, God is giving instructions for the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle had a spiritual significance and pointed forward to Christ, including the showbread. And so we come to Leviticus 24, verse 5, where we have the instructions for the bread of presence. Leviticus 24, 5 says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. So here's what happened in the tabernacle. Every Sabbath day, the showbread we just read would be placed in the tabernacle in the holy place on a table made of gold. There was 12 loaves, each loaf representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this showbread was there for the purpose of nourishing Aaron the priest and his sons. It was the sustenance, the food for the priests. So think of all the symbolism that is represented by the showbread. The showbread represents God's presence with his people. It symbolizes God's nourishment of his people. It shows God's sustaining of his priests who would deliver the scriptures. God preserves his word by preserving the priests. And most importantly, the showbread is pointing forward. So back in Ephesians, what is Paul trying to communicate here? He uses this word intentionally. When he uses this word purpose in Ephesians 3, he's pointing or talking about Christ being the eternal showbread. Notice verse 11 back in our passage. He says, this purpose is realized in Jesus Christ. You see this? Realize meaning the purpose is carried out, it's fulfilled, it's manifested in Jesus Christ. He's saying Christ is the showbread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. In Leviticus 24, it said, this is a covenant forever. Christ has now made a covenant forever with his people through his death and resurrection and us trusting in him. He nourishes us spiritually. He sustains the priest who delivers the scriptures. Only Christ does this. Just as the showbread dwelled in the tabernacle, so now Christ dwells with us amongst his people. And notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says, now this plan is for everyone. This is what has Paul interrupting his prayer to proclaim just another time. He has to say it one more time. This showbread is no longer just for the Jews. It no longer just dwells in the temple where the Gentiles could not enter. The showbread was in the holy place. He says, now Christ dwells and is for all people. For all who believe, Jew and Gentile, for whosoever believe in him will have eternal life. Only through Christ. The showbread is pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who him alone nourishes and sustains the people of God. Notice one more thing about this in verse 11. Notice this is a statement of fact. See what Paul says? God has realized his purpose. Meaning it has already taken place. His purpose and plan for the church has already been accomplished. This is why Christ on the cross said, it is finished. His purpose is complete. Christ has already made full atonement for your sins. He has already prepared a place for you in heaven. He has already cleansed you by his blood. You already belong to him by faith. You're not waiting on any of this. Paul's rejoicing, saying, this purpose is already complete. It has already been realized in Christ, so church, rejoice. And Paul gives us an application in verse 12 on this same thought. Notice what he says in verse 12. Through faith in Christ, through the eternal showbread, you have boldness, access, and confidence to enter. It's not just the priest anymore. It's not just Aaron and his sons. It's not just the Jews who have confidence to enter. It's all people who trust in Christ. You come to him through faith, and you have boldness, access, and come to him with confidence. Hebrews 12 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, do you need God's mercy right now? Do you need his grace right now? Come to him with confidence. Draw near with boldness. Your Savior has already given you access. So Paul says, this is the great mystery brought together, realized in Christ. This is what history has been building up to. Jesus Christ being the showbread who unites all people, all who trust in him. And we come with confidence and draw near to our Savior. Christian, draw near to the Lord with confidence today. Second, we see that these mysterious truths are revealed through the church. Notice what Paul says here in verse 10. The plan and purpose are revealed through the church. Verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's telling us the church is God's mechanism for revealing his wisdom, for revealing the divine mystery of Christ, for revealing the truth of the gospel, the truth of the source for his wisdom. Think about it. How do we know about creation? We know about it through the Word of God, through the Word of God preached in the church. How do we know about God's plan of salvation? We know about it through his scriptures, but through the word preached in the church. How do we know about the Ten Commandments and understand God's commands, or the Psalms, or the fall? Anything in scripture, we know it because we read it in the word and it is explained and preached in the church. This is God's plan. Just as we saw, this Holy Spirit brings the truth to light. How does the Holy Spirit work? Through the reading of the Scripture and through the preaching of the Word. God has chosen his church, Paul says, to display his wisdom to the world. Now, there's an application here on what it means to be a true church, isn't there? A true church is one that is faithfully revealing the manifold wisdom of God. A true church is only one that is sharing the mystery of the gospel revealed through Jesus Christ. Now, you can slap the word church on a building. You can call yourself a church, but if the church is not revealing the truth of God's wisdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's not a church. The wisdom of God. Paul says, I'm here to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. When a group of people or a teacher gets caught up in sharing their own opinions or wisdom of the world, it's not a church anymore. But notice verse 10, the word manifold. The wisdom of God is manifold. This word means diverse, motley, or even multicolored. God's wisdom, Paul says, is manifold, meaning it's revealed in many different ways. In many different ways through many different people. Now for Paul, he has in mind the Jew and the Gentile example. God's wisdom is revealed in bringing Jew and Gentile together. Jew and Gentile serving one another, fellowshipping with one another. In God's manifold wisdom, now the church is multicolored. It's a manifold group of people. It's diverse. Paul's rejoicing over this divine mystery. He's thinking of the congregation as he writes this. I'm rejoicing over the door holder of the congregation and the gift that God has given him to serve. And I'm rejoicing over the nursery worker and the teacher and the musician and the prayer warrior and the encourager and the cook and the one who's hospitable. He's thinking of that's the beauty and wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom. And then we come to verse 10. This statement in verse 10 is going to elevate your view of the church. It has to elevate your view of the church. Notice again what Paul says in verse 10. He says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church manifests God's wisdom to the world. But Paul here is making an astounding statement. It is not only to the world around us that God's wisdom is manifested through the church. Notice again what Paul says. through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, Bible scholars believe that this is referring to the angels. The church reveals God's wisdom to the angels. Now, here's a Bible trivia question for you. Are angels all knowing? The answer is no. It belongs to God alone. Angels don't know all of God's will. They know what is revealed to them. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "No one knows the day or hour of my return, not even the angels." So angels in heaven are still learning the truth of God's gospel, God's plan, His will, salvation, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, God's mercy, the work of Christ. Angels are learning these things. You know, the angels never lived on earth like we have. So they don't understand many things about what it means to come to Christ by faith. They learn these things, Paul tells us, how? By looking at the church. Isn't that amazing? The angels are gaining heavenly wisdom from watching you. Now, one pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this, the church is like a prism. You know, you hold up a prism, and as light hits it of colors, he says, the church is like this. The angels in heaven look into the prism of the church, and through the church they see the manifold wisdom of God represented in many different ways, through many different colors. The angels see the refraction of God's manifold wisdom. Just think how important this makes the church and our worship. You see this? The worship is not just for you. It's not just for us. It's not just for our community. We are also teaching the angels through our worship. This means we have a heavenly audience every time we come together for worship. The angels, Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, the angels are peering down, learning from you in worship. I think about Michael and Gabriel speaking to each other, looking down, saying, look what's happening in Hartsville today. Look at the church in Hartsville. People are growing in their knowledge. People are loving one another. God is bringing people from different backgrounds together, and they are all coexisting in harmony. How amazing is this? These people actually care for each other. They love each other. How is this possible? It's because of the love of Christ. The angels are watching us and they're saying, isn't God's wisdom glorious? Now we have to make an application here. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. Christian, what happens when we neglect worship, when you neglect worship, when you neglect meeting together with God's people, His saints, you neglect meeting together for prayer? Well, first of all, you are missing God's manifold wisdom. God delivers His manifold wisdom through the preaching of the Word, through the worship. But also, when you neglect God's worship, other Christians are missing the benefit of the manifold wisdom of God. His manifold wisdom is the church coming together, His multicolored, diverse wisdom, us coming together and encouraging one another and supporting one another and loving one another. The church is missing you when you aren't here. But even more, the angels are missing you and your contribution to the people of God. Do you think the angels are missing worship? What better do they have to do than to peer down and worship the Lord and learn through our worship? Christian, what could possibly be more impactful than to come together and learn the manifold wisdom of God and even have the privilege to teach the angels? You know, I fear that the church has influence, or the culture has influenced our view of worship and what happens in worship. And our warm spiritual culture around us has influenced the church more than we have influenced the culture. The lukewarm spiritual culture around us says church is just another activity. Church is just an activity, and I have many other activities in my life. Church is just another one on the list, and if I miss or do something else, no big deal. Christian, we have to let God's word shape our view of church and worship. We don't just come here because it's something we feel is a nice thing or a good thing to do. No, we come here because this is where God pours out his manifold wisdom for the world. When you're not here, you're missing God's manifold, diverse wisdom for you and also for the angels. Christian, devote yourself again. Make a commitment again to be wholeheartedly steadfast in worship. And maybe this is a call to repent. To repent of a weak view of church and worship. You see what Paul is telling us? How high the church is, how God has chosen to reveal his wisdom to the world. We cannot have a high enough view of what is happening in Sabbath worship. Well, third, we come to the minister. The truth is preached by the minister. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Of this gospel, of this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I was made a minister. And notice Paul did not choose his calling. He didn't have several different career paths. Well, I could be, you know, a butcher or baker, candlestick maker, or a pastor. So maybe I'll choose pastor. No, he says, God made me a gospel minister. He formed me into this. It was God's calling. He did this. And this word minister, this is a great word. This is actually the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. A diakonos, a deacon, is a servant. More specifically, it's an attendant or even a waiter. I had a seminary professor who shared this scripture with our class of aspiring ministers, and he said something like this, brothers, here's what you are going to be in a waiter. Your job as a minister is to bring the bread of, and you set it on the table so that the people can feast and you walk away. That's the calling of the minister. Paul says, I was made a diakonos, a servant, a waiter for the people of God. And Paul is not begrudging this. He's joyful in this. Week in and week out, the minister's calling is to serve fresh bread, a fresh portion of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to the people. Now think about this. When you go to a restaurant, or you think about eating at a restaurant, how do you make your choice? You think, well, should we go to the pizza place? Should we go to the taco place? Should we go to the burger place? You think about the food at that restaurant, right? Very rarely do you say, let's go to the restaurant with the best waiters. Sometimes that may have a factor. But the main, most important factor, the focus, the key focus is the food. Yeah, the waiter can mess up the meal. They can make the experience a little worse if they're rude or if they don't pay attention. But the waiter is not the function. When you come to worship, the minister, praise God, is not the focus. The focus is Jesus Christ and his unsearchable riches. God's intention is for the minister to serve you a portion of Christ and then to get out of the way. Sadly, far too many ministers have not listened to Paul. Far too many ministers, and far too many Christians, we could say for that matter, want to be what people remember, thinking it's all about me. It's such a danger in the church for ministers to forget, for Christians to forget that we are the waiters. We are here to serve one another, to serve others, to point others to Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. The church exists to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, not ourselves. Paul is here celebrating. He's interrupting his prayer to celebrate the fact that God has called him to be a waiter, to serve the people of God week in and week out. And notice verse 8. Paul demonstrates the true humility of a minister. Verse 8, he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see what Paul says? I've been given God's grace to preach, and I'm the very least of all the saints. Actually, the King James Version translates this, "To me, though I am less than the least of all the saints." You can't go lower than this. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." Why would Paul say this? Why is he telling the church, "I am the least of all the saints"? Well, the closer you get to the sun, the brighter the sun is. The closer you get to God and your fellowship with Him and your intimacy, your communion, your knowledge of Him, the brighter He becomes. The brighter He shines into your life, and the more you see the depths of your sin and your need of Him. Paul's not just being self-deprecating just to throw something out there and say, "Oh yeah, I'm the worst of the worst." He's not just feigning humility. He's saying this because he truly knows God in a deep, deep way. He knows the holiness of the Lord, and the more exalted the Lord is in your life, the lower you become. You don't grow higher and more prideful the more you come to know the Lord. You grow in humility. You grow down. The older you be, because you know how great the Lord is and how holy He is. By the way, this is what you should expect of your ministers, of your elders, for them to be humble, for me to be humble as God's servant. As Paul says, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that He has made me this, a minister that preaches the word. It's only by His power. But this calling isn't just for the minister. Yes, the minister has a unique calling to preach the word. But every Christian is called to have this same humility of a deacon, of a waiter, serving the Lord wherever He calls, not to glorify self, but to glorify the Lord and share His unsearchable riches. Well, one final application as we close this morning. What do you take away from this? Paul leaves us with a word of encouragement. Paul knows that the church may be discouraged because he's suffering in prison. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. He knows that the church may doubt God's promises and what Paul is telling them, how God's plan and His purpose through the church and through him and minister, how all of this is going forward. And so Paul leaves the church with a word of encouragement. Verse 13, he says, "Do not lose heart." Christian, do not lose heart. The Lord has a plan and a purpose. He is using His church. His wisdom, His manifold wisdom, is going forth through the preaching and teaching of the word, through humble ministers and servants. Christian, do not lose heart. Do not give up. Paul says, even though you see me in prison, do not lose heart. Christian, if you're suffering now, do not lose heart. The Lord has a plan. He has a purpose. It is being carried out. The church is prevailing. God's purpose has already been realized in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Look to Him and trust in Him. Paul leaves us with these words, "Christian, do not lose heart." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You again for the eternal showbread, our Savior, that we are able to feed on Him, Lord, to mine the unsearchable riches of Christ, Lord. May You continue to make us humble, Lord, into deacons, Lord, servants that proclaim Your name. And Father, we pray that You would help us not to lose heart, Lord, that we would see and trust that Your kingdom and Your plan is moving forward. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.